I want to tell a little story about something that happened to a gentleman named Chase Sheinbaum. Chase was decided to go for a hike in an Alaskan wilderness, not too far away from some towns. It was a 22 miles of trail in the Alaskan mountain range, and he was following the cairns, which the little trail markers. When you don't actually have a trail, you look for the rocks that are stacked up, and you know where the trail is supposed to be. And as he's following them, at the end of one day, the first day out, they disappeared. There simply were no more cairns to follow. It was fall. The temperature was close to freezing, and night was coming. He was out on the trail without a map, without a compass, without a tent. Earlier that day, he had set out on a 24-mile hike along the Crow Pass Trail from Eagle River to Girdwood, a city that he planned to meet up with his friends that evening. He figured that he could, most people do it in 2 days. He figured it's 24 miles, he could probably do it. He was only doing a 14-mile part of it. So he figured he could do it in one day and then meet his friends that night in Girdwood. He was a casual Alaskan hiker, really just looking to get in better shape. And he figured a long day hike would be just the thing to get that in order. He had heard that the hike would take about 14 hours. So he packed a headlamp, because he figured that he would walk into town under the cover of darkness that evening. He did pack, just in case, so to make sure he was prepared, he packed a down sleeping bag, an insulated jacket, pants, and a raincoat, and an emergency blanket. But again, he did not bring a tent, he did not bring a map, did not bring a compass. It was a popular trail, so he figured it would be quite easy to follow. Well, that evening, he realized that he had no more cairns to follow. Darkness was spreading across the trail. He decided he would just continue along a stream. The trail had been going along the stream, so he figured if he continues along that stream, everything will be fine. But a little while later, the stream splintered, and he did not know which way to go. He realized that he was lost, and he would not get to Girdwood that night. So he quickly climbed up onto a ridge, expecting to see the lights of Girdwood. But there was nothing. It was simply dark. He was exhausted. He was miserable. He knew he would have to sleep outside. It would be below freezing. So he dug in under a rock to try to get to block the breeze a little bit. He got into a sleeping bag, put the emergency blanket over that. You know, those little foil emergency blankets that don't offer much except a little reflection back of heat is the idea. And he had a sleeping bag that was rated negative 15, but it was a down sleeping bag. And they're very soft, very comfortable, and very warm when they're dry. But once they're wet, they lose their fluff and they're not as good. His sleeping bag had gotten a little damp, but he managed to stay pretty warm that first night. He woke up the next morning before sunrise, thinking that Girdwood had to be just over the next ridge. So he climbed up before dawn, looked, and it wasn't there. What's more, a blizzard rolled in. He found himself trudging through knee-deep snow. He had uninsulated hiking boots. His feet grew so cold that they ached badly. He climbed up another ridge, thinking surely this time, but there were only more ridges and peaks beyond that. He says he knew he was in trouble. He started to beat himself up for being so unprepared for this hike. But to turn around would be to admit defeat. So he had to move forward. He slid down a snow-covered slope, started going faster and faster. He finally realized he was sliding down a glacier. He got to going so fast that he lost one of his gloves. And when he got to the bottom, he realized there was nowhere to go except further down the hill. So he walked carefully, trying to avoid crevices. Finally reached a point where he got so very tired, and he was so very cold. But once he got off the snow and onto flat area, his foot was in such pain, he decided to take off a shoe. He writes, "I don't know why." And he walked for 30 minutes with only one shoe. He says it may have been the adrenaline, it may have been the numbness, but the pain he had faded. He came across a huge creek. He figured the creek would take him to a nearby highway. They kind of had an idea of where he might be. So he followed the steep terrain, and he got pretty wet along that creek side. He ate the last of his food. He bushwhacked for hours along the creek. It was pretty densely wooded, vegetation-wise. And the progress was really slow. He began to feel defeated. He actually thought about throwing himself into the creek. He said that he knew the boulders in the creek would rip me apart, but it would be over fast. Finally, he reached a moose trail. And for several miles, he was able to cover some ground pretty fast for a couple of miles. But it was pushing toward darkness, and he put on his headlamp. He kept going. About 3 a.m., he decided he needed to rest, but everything he had was wet, down to the sleeping bag itself. So he got into it anyway, and the rest of the night, he just shivered badly. Sometimes he was numb. He hardly slept. He felt like he was simply in a trance. Sunday proved to be the most challenging day. He was utterly spent. He says his legs were so tired he could barely lift them. He was literally delirious, singing songs, reciting poems. By the afternoon, he still hadn't found the road, and he realized, I'm probably going to die. Around 3 p.m. on Sunday, he so desperately needed sleep that he laid down, took off his wet shoes and socks, and pulled into his wet sleeping bag. About 10 minutes later, he says he was shivering crazily. He knew that if he went to sleep, he would die. There was just no more waking up after that. He thought about what his mom might be like hearing the news that he had died. And he said to himself at that point, he said, if I'm going to go out, I'm going to go out fighting. And so he got out of the sleeping bag, wrapped his hands and feet in strips of the emergency blanket, and headed out. His headlamp was dead now, but by the moonlight he was able to see a small orange piece of tape on a tree branch. It's the first man-made thing he'd seen in 2 days. Then he saw a mark from a chainsaw. Then he saw another orange tape. And finally he found a trail. And in the moonlight, he was able to follow it to a tiny parking lot for ATVs. It says it was complete darkness, but he was able to see lights from windows from homes. And he went crying out for help. He was in a lot of pain, he writes. He was near delirium, but he cried out and cried out, but no one would come out. So he decided not to bother those people because he knew a highway was nearby. He tried to hitchhike. But no one would pick him up. Over 100 cars went by and no one stopped. Finally, he found a rustic hotel, and after begging for help 5 minutes, a man came to the door and gave him a hot tea and chicken broth. He said he looked so bad, people probably thought he was dangerous to try to help, but he finally received help. He says it was the best cup of chicken broth he'd ever had. This is the story in Backpacker Magazine of a man who experienced hypothermia and was at the point almost of death. Had he gone to sleep that one last time, he knew that he would indeed be dead. But we've been experiencing some cold weather up here. You a little more so than me, having been in Texas for a little bit. But I thought it would give a sermon that takes off on a theme that we've heard before, but I think it certainly fits this time of year and with the cold that we're experiencing. And what I'd like to talk about today is how can we avoid succumbing to spiritual hypothermia? We all are aware, especially this time of year, of the dangers of hypothermia. But how can we avoid spiritual hypothermia? There are certainly some analogies that I think go quite nicely between physical hypothermia and what happens to our body and what can happen to us spiritually when we grow cold. I think all of us know that what hypothermia is. It's when the body loses heat faster than it can produce it. The body loses heat faster than it can produce it. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 24, if you will. Matthew chapter 24, beginning verse 3. Some familiar words from Christ about what it would be like at the time of the end. Matthew chapter 24, the Olivet Prophecy. We'll begin in verse 3. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" And Jesus said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars, rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." You know, we live in that time today. We have many false prophets, many false religions. We have wars, rumors of wars all over the place. It says, "But the time of the end will not be, it's not yet." Verse 7, "For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in various places." And of course, we know this is the case too. But we do believe that they will get even more severe as the end approaches. Verse 9, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation to kill you. You will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And many will be offended and betray one another and will hate one another. And many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold." He uses this phrase, that love will grow cold. I think we can see that in many places around the world. We can see that in many instances of history. Nazi Germany, for example, and Hitler. We see places where love has grown cold. And I think we know that we will see this even more so as the end time approaches. There will be a coldness that sets in the world. There won't be much love. There won't be much godliness. Things will truly get much worse. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, again, as we understand this portion of Scripture dealing with certain church eras, the Laodicean era being around at the time of the very end when Christ comes about, and we see their description. We will read a little more about that a little bit later in the sermon. But Revelation chapter 3, in verse 15, speaking again of Laodicea, he says, "I know your works, that you are neither hot or cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot." Now, Laodicea was a unique place and was widely known for its banking, its medical school, its textile industry, but its major weakness was a lack of an adequate water supply. So the idea of being hot or cold, there actually was a very famous hot springs nearby in Hierapolis that was famous for its hot water and medicinal qualities. But by the time it got to Laodicea, it was lukewarm. There was no real value in that. He talks later about vomiting them out of his mouth. And we understand that cold water can be refreshing and helpful. Hot water can be helpful and can be healing and helpful in many ways. On days like this, we drink hot coffee or hot tea to help warm ourselves up. But lukewarm water, it's almost, unless you're starving, it's almost like you don't even want to swallow it. It's just not pleasant in any way. And that is spiritually what Laodicea had become. They had lost the heat. They were now lukewarm. And so I think there are some qualities that, I think this is an important subject, because we know that in the end times, there is going to be a cooling. The love of many will grow cold, and there will be a lukewarm church. And certainly we have, for a long time, realized we don't want to be a part of that Laodicean attitude. So again, let's talk about then some of these similarities between avoiding physical hypothermia and avoiding spiritual hypothermia. One of the keys, key number one that I have here for you today, to avoid physical hypothermia, one has to be ready to keep warm. Be ready to keep warm. Now, it's interesting, as I was reading some of these stories and this information about hypothermia, it's typically not this kind of weather where people get hypothermia. And the reason why is because when we go out into very cold temperatures, we dress for it. Even those who go winter camping, who do fishing, ice fishing things, they look at the weather and they certainly know what they're getting into. They pull out the long underwear, the big coats, the big gloves, the thick boots insulated. They know what they're going out into. Oftentimes, hypothermia strikes people in the milder climates because they don't recognize there's a danger. I think sometimes that's what Satan tries to lure us into, is a cold, if you will, an environment that doesn't seem that bad. Obviously, if it's extremely evil, we recognize it. We know to stay away. But when the environment doesn't seem that bad, that's when hypothermia, when you're exposed to that environment long enough, can set in. And certainly for us, when the world doesn't seem that bad, or what we're doing doesn't seem that evil, it can lure us in and we don't realize the danger that we may have. Certainly, this world is sinful. It is cold. It is a hostile environment spiritually for us. The world is a hostile environment. And so we have to ask ourselves, how engaged are we with the world? How engaged are we? We have to live in it, work in it, but are we engaged in the same attitudes and perspectives? God has called us to a vastly different way of thinking. And sometimes it's very easy. I fight this myself, not being wrapped up into the philosophies that exist in the times we live in, the answers to problems that people have. Well, is it really the answer? We recognize this world. No political party has an answer to this world's problems. We may prefer one or the other, but we know it's not the answer. So we have to ask ourselves, how wrapped up in this world's way of thinking do we get? Or how engaged with God and His Word are we? Because those are keys to being ready spiritually, being ready to stay warm spiritually. In Revelation 19, you don't have to turn there, but it's talking about the marriage of the Lamb. And it talks about the bride being arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. The fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. This being clothed with something, and it symbolized righteousness. And certainly there is, when we talk about cold weather and hypothermia, what we're clothed with in this world physically is very important. But what we're clothed with spiritually is important too. That righteousness, that conversion, very important. I want to talk a little bit about how much cold the body can actually handle. Because as I said, we look out here today and we realize we don't want to be out in that improperly clothed for very long. So most of you probably brought extra clothing today. Typically, I think up here in these parts, we know if we're going on a long trip, we throw a blanket and an emergency kit kind of in the trunk just in case we run off the road. We know we may need some extra help. We had the girls took off to go visit Kristen and Robbie yesterday, and they're going down there for the weekend, and they've got the car being warmed up, and you know, being young as they are, you know you're fine in the house. You're just gonna go hop in a warm car, and then you're gonna drive all the way to Illinois. It's gonna be warm. You don't need all this extra stuff. And we were encouraging them to grab their gloves, make sure they have what they need. Because you never know what might happen en route. And you want to make sure you're physically prepared in case something goes wrong and you don't have that nice hot car to sit in. Because the body can only handle so much. There's a couple of gentlemen just a couple months ago, back in December, on a lake up near Cushing, Minnesota. It's just north of Little Falls. Two men died falling through the ice. One of them was found probably, perhaps drowned in his ATV. The other was found on the shore, obviously trying to reach safety. He fell through the ice, and of course we know that in those conditions the body can only take so much cold. If water is close to freezing, I have this one article that talks about the expected time before exhaustion and unconsciousness. You have less than 15 minutes. It's not very long for someone to realize that an ice fisherman has gone missing. Not very long at all with the water close to freezing. Even if it's up to 40 degrees, you still have probably no more than 30 minutes at 40 degree water. Your time of survival is anywhere between 30 and 90 minutes if it's 40 degrees. At 40 to 50 degrees, you're probably exhausted or unconscious by by 60 minutes. And those perhaps seem logical. But what if the water is 60 to 70 degrees? That's not too cold, is it? And we would welcome 60 to 70 degree weather outside air temperatures. But if the water is 60 to 70 degrees, you could be exhausted or unconscious in 2 hours. And the reason why is the body continues to lose heat. Even though it may not feel like it's that cold, because it is cooler, the body continues to lose heat. And it can't, at some point, it can't keep up with producing the heat that it needs. Interestingly enough, 70 to 80 degree water seems quite warm on a day like this. You may be exhausted or unconscious within 3 hours, 3 to 12. And it all depends on various factors, a person's will to live, a person's physical condition, the amount of fat they have, whether they have a flotation device, how they expend their energy. It depends on a number of things, but if they're not doing it right, even 70 to 80 degree water, one can be unconscious in as little as 3 hours. It seems unfathomable. And again, we can consider 40 degrees, but 70 to 80, well, again, it's because the body temperature's higher than 80. And if we're in there for a length of time, it just drains that body temperature. And depending on the person and the body and the will to live, as I said, it can be a little longer or a little less. But this is how the body loses heat. Even in seemingly warmer environments, it can lose heat. And that's part of the reason why hypothermia often strikes in milder conditions. It's because a person simply went out thinking it would be fine, and it wasn't that cold. But maybe they're out on a hike, they get rained on, they don't have a nice jacket, and they're hiking, and it may be 50, 60 degrees, but then they're wet, the body's losing that heat. And so again, the analogy for us is this world, sometimes it may not seem that bad, but it does drain us. We have to be very careful. Being involved with the world can drain us spiritually very quickly. So we have to be ready. We have to be properly clothed. Let's go to the second point here. Second point is we recognize we must be ready, but the second point is to have the proper clothing. Proper clothing. Savvy outdoor enthusiasts know that insulating critical heat loss regions, the head, the neck, the sides, the armpits, these forestall hypothermia. Layering appropriate fabrics helps prevent body heat from getting away also. A kayaker and freelance writer, Tim Spinkle, has these three rules for potentially for staying away from hypothermia. First, no cotton. You ever heard the phrase cotton kills? Cotton might be very comfortable, but when it's wet, it's worthless as an insulator. And then his second rule is wick, warmth and weather. Wear wicking fabric next to your skin, insulating layers of fleece and wool, and then an outer layer made of windproof, watertight materials. Of course, we practice that often up here in the cold weather. And rule number three, no cotton. Apparently wants to emphasize that part of it. But we recognize that clothing's very important. And we probably have several different jackets for different conditions and bring out the heaviest when it gets really cold. And we probably layer up quite nicely in those conditions. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. This is, actually, let me go to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22 in this instance. This is Jesus speaking a parable, saying the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged for the marriage of his son. And we all are familiar with the story. He sends to invite those who are invited to the wedding, and they don't want to come. They don't come. They're engaged in other things. Let's go down to Matthew 22, verse 8. He said to his servants, "The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding." So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on the wedding garment. And he said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him into outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. Of course, those are sobering words for us because we have been called. And we have to be very careful. And the analogy here is the type of clothing that was being worn. And as we know from Revelation 19, verse 8, with the bride of the Lamb, that clothing represented righteousness. You could say righteous acts, righteous thoughts, righteous character. It's interesting that in the NIV Study Bible, it notes that it may have been customary for those throwing a wedding in that time to provide the wedding garments for the guests. Especially in this case, they write, because they were being invited from the streets. Now, if that is indeed true, it is interesting that this man would have been provided something. But he just didn't take the time to put it on. It wasn't important to him, evidently, to change, to clean up, and to present himself appropriately for the wedding. And of course, this represents the person who doesn't find the time, that see the need, truly change one's character. And if, in a sense, you think about it, God is providing everything we need. Christ died for us so we could be forgiven. He lives in us so that we can develop godly character. He is truly providing a wedding garment for us. We have to be ready to put it on. And proper clothing is very important for staying away from spiritual hypothermia. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 10. Ephesians chapter 10. And we'll pick up in verse... Ephesians 6. I'm doing this dyslexia I've got setting in, I guess. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Familiar but very inspiring words here from the Apostle Paul. He says, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And that's who we stand against. In this very cold, sinful world, it is Satan who is our enemy. And we need that armor. It says in verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual rulers in the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. I think it's so important that we, to avoid spiritual hypothermia, recognize that our battle is truly spiritual. We are wrestling against forces and powers that are trying to influence us. They're influencing the world around us in tremendous ways. And they're trying their best to influence us. And if we're not on guard, then we're going to become colder and colder. And we're not even going to know it. Not even going to recognize that hypothermia is setting in. It says in verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in that evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. These are very important aspects of our spiritual character, truth. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, taking the shield of faith with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. What a passage. It inspires me every time I read it, because it is the way we stand up and do spiritual battle. It's the armor of God. We don't need wicking clothing in our spiritual battle. We need this kind of thing. We need these spiritual traits so that we don't succumb to spiritual hypothermia. So being properly clothed is an important thing spiritually as well. What about point number three? Point number three is that we need fuel to keep warm. We need fuel to keep warm. We were camping, I might have written this recently, we were camping out north of here several years ago when with Pete and Joel McNair and Kelsey was with us. The four of us were testing out winter camping. We decided we'd done it in our backyard long enough, we wanted to go somewhere really challenging. So we went out into the wilderness of the state park up there along the St. Croix River. We walked probably half mile to a mile from the parking lot so we'd be in the wilderness. And we set up our tents, tried to build a fire. It wouldn't go. The branches were all covered with ice, and we tried to get the ice off and do everything we could. We could get a little, barely, small little thing going, but it'd go out. So we went to bed cold, and middle of the night, I woke up with cramps in the back of my leg. Stretched that out, and I got cramps in the front of my leg. I got cramps all through my legs, and I realized I couldn't sleep that way. It hurt so bad, I was going to have to get out of the tent and go for a walk and to try to stretch out. And the last thing I wanted to do was go out in that cold. So I grabbed my Hershey bar, because I knew I was hungry. So I ate the Hershey bar, and before I could get everything on to go outside, the cramps subsided. Now, I'm not telling you chocolate would cure cramps, but it did for me that day, or that night. Because what I needed was fuel. I didn't know it. I didn't need to stretch. I needed fuel. My body was cold. It needed to generate heat. And to do that, I needed calories. So to this day, winter camp, when we send the winter campers out to their tents, we give them candy bars. We tell them, don't tell mom and dad. That's not for you to eat now. It's for you to eat when you wake up at 3 in the morning and you're feeling cold. Because the body simply needs that heat. It really, really does. Let's go back to John chapter 4. John chapter 4 and verse 31. We need spiritual food. We need to make sure we're providing ourselves that spiritual food if we are going to avoid spiritual hypothermia. John chapter 4 and verse 31. In the meantime, Christ's disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat which you do not know. Therefore the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? And Jesus said to him, my food is to do the will of him who sent me to finish the work. Christ was motivated by the will of God. That gave him energy. And we might ask ourselves, what gives us energy and motivation spiritually? Obviously, it has to be something spiritual. It can't be the chocolate bar. But the Word of God gives us energy, doesn't it? The Word of God gives us motivation. God's Spirit working in us gives us motivation. When we feel close to God in prayer, that gives us more motivation and energy. But we have to examine, are we feeding ourselves the right spiritual diet so that we can maintain a spiritual energy and motivation? It's very important to sustaining ourselves. Christ says in Matthew 4, verse 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So God's word, as I said, it energizes us, it motivates us, it gives us the spiritual energy we need. It gives us a zeal to have a relationship with God and to live His way. So we need that food. We need that spiritual food. And point number 4, going right along with that, is we need hydration. We need hydration. Reading an article here regarding hypothermia, it says dehydration is the loss of too much fluid from your body. This does not occur only during hot days of summer, but even during the coldest days of winter. During the winter months, it's very easy to become dehydrated and not even realize it. You have the tendency not to drink as much as you should because the cold weather suppresses the thirst. So in other words, we can become dehydrated without even thinking we're thirsty. This, in fact, happened to someone years ago at winter camp, having some severe symptoms. Took him to the hospital, and it was nothing other than dehydration. And we would never have thought it at winter camp. You would have thought it in the heat of summer camp. But this person had just not been, he wasn't thirsty, wasn't drinking. He was having very severe reaction because of that. And it goes on to say that the human body desperately needs hydration during periods of cold. In order to keep the core body temperature where it should be, it must be hydrated. So sometimes we don't think of water in terms of hypothermia, but it is an important part of regulating that body temperature. Body absolutely has to have that. Let's go to John chapter 7. John chapter 7 and verse 37. Christ here associates the Holy Spirit with water. John chapter 7, verse 37, where he says, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, again, maybe we don't feel thirsty, but we may very much need to be hydrated. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. For he who believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But he spoke concerning the Spirit. And God's Spirit is something that he desperately wants to give us, his Spirit. But he can only give us that Spirit and work in us with that Spirit if we're responding to it, if we're yielding to it. And I won't read it for the sake of time, but Luke chapter 11 talks about, what son will ask his father for something good, his father gives him something bad. Well, fathers don't do that. And he says all the more, how much more will your heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, do we ask for the Spirit, ask for God to lead us by his Spirit? That, in one sense, it can be likened to hydration physically. We need that spiritual hydration of God's Spirit working with us. But again, we must respond for God to continue to lead us in that way. Point number five is when hypothermia begins to set in, let's say we haven't avoided it, it's beginning to set in, we have to recognize and respond to the signs. We must recognize and respond to the signs of hypothermia. The problem physically is most people, including Chase in the story that I started with, didn't realize that the symptoms he was experiencing were related to hypothermia. Oftentimes it is not recognized, and sometimes a person could do something about it. In the wilderness like that, it's very hard to do much about it if you don't have the right equipment. But sometimes people have had the right equipment, but they haven't recognized what's happening to their body. And by the time they could recognize it, they're not thinking clearly, and they don't take action. And so we have to recognize and respond. I want to read some of the symptoms of hypothermia here. It says, your skin begins to cool, your body constricts the surface blood vessels to conserve heat for your vital organs. Blood pressure and heart rate increase, muscles tense and shiver. This produces more body heat. That shivering's a mechanism God has given us to create heat in our body. We shiver. But that often results in the loss of dexterity and motor control. As your body's core temperature drops further, blood pressure and pulse and respiration rates decrease. Now, spiritually, just as we have this physical mechanism for creating heat, that rapid movement of the muscles, the shivering, God has given us a spiritual mechanism as well. If we go back to 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1 Timothy chapter 4, there we could probably think of a number of spiritual mechanisms God has given us to help create heat, but I'm going to focus in on this one. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 says, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Our conscience serves as a guide. It's kind of the shiver mechanism. When we recognize something in our conscience, obviously, hopefully it's guided by God's Spirit, we recognize something and it goes against our conscience. But when we don't do anything about it, we don't let that stop us. That conscience is a mechanism to cause us to heat back up, to get back on track. But oftentimes, it's very easy to ignore the conscience. And that is God working with us. And especially if our conscience has been guided by the Word of God. And when we find ourselves doing that which we feel bad about, we feel maybe we shouldn't do, then we ought to step away from it. Because the more we continue, the more we sear that conscience. Now, what actually happens physically when a person gets more into hypothermia is that shiver mechanism stops working. They no longer shiver anymore. And that's a bad place to be when the mechanism for creating heat is no longer doing it. The body doesn't have the energy anymore to even try to create heat. And it's similar to a seared conscience, when things that are bad don't bother us quite so much anymore. We become seared to that. It's very searing. Searing means, and same in the English as it is in the Greek here, searing is to make callous or unfeeling, to harden. To make callous or unfeeling or to harden. If you flip back real quick to Proverbs chapter 6, Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 26, Proverbs 6 verse 26 says here that, can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? You know, can that happen? And yet some people have the idea that we can participate in sin and it won't really bother us that much. That's the concept being spoken of here. And a lot of people do that. They'll go against their conscience. Oh, it's not really that bad. Or this, doing it once or twice is not going to be a big deal. And they sear that conscience in a way that it next time it really isn't such a big deal. Really isn't. Science has studied people who do chronic lying, and they found that the more they tell a lie, the less they're bothered by it. Just a scientific fact, and it's a reality. It's a spiritual fact too. We can sear our conscience and allow ourselves to sin without repenting, without overcoming, and then the shivering stops, and it's not such a big deal to us anymore. But in reality, we're in a dangerous place. In a dangerous place, and oftentimes we don't even recognize the danger. I'll read to you some more of the symptoms of hypothermia. And as conditions worsen, your mental attitude and level of consciousness changes. You resist help, acting irrationally, and oftentimes a person is confused. These are common indicators of hypothermia. These are important things to consider. Our mental attitude, our level of consciousness, in other words, being aware of what's really going on, diminishes. And that's why oftentimes a person won't take action to warm up, is because they become confused, they become less conscious of what's the real state that they're in, and they literally become unaware that they're in danger. It's a very bad place to be physically, but it's a very bad place to be spiritually as well. Just as hypothermia can sneak up on a person, and they are simply unaware that they're experiencing it, oftentimes it's another person that's the best one to diagnose the problem. A lot of times people won't recognize or admit they're having symptoms of hypothermia. It's someone else that has to see it in them and help them. And that's because of their conscious level has changed. Let's go to James chapter 5, if you will. James chapter 5, verse 19. Oftentimes, spiritually, a person can wander into sin and begin to not think it's so bad. As I said, their conscience is seared. They can't see things spiritually as they are. They're not conscientious of their spiritual condition. They are somewhat spiritually confused, you might say. Spiritually confused. I think we've all run into people who are in need of spiritual help. And sometimes the phrases they'll say and the things they will say, it doesn't make sense spiritually. And it's because it doesn't. They're experiencing a kind of spiritual hypothermia, and it doesn't make spiritual sense. James chapter 5, verse 19. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Sometimes it takes us, as friends, fellow church members, to help someone else, to help them see where they are. But we have to, in order to do that, we have to really know people, really know them. That's why fellowship can be so important, visiting each other and getting to know each other and having several very good spiritually grounded friends who are open with us. And we're able to talk to about how we're doing spiritually, how things are going in our lives. Someone that we can actually trust that when we are heading off track, even a little bit, they will help say the right thing to bring us back. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 20 says, listen to counsel and receive instruction that you may be wise in your latter days. Listen to counsel. Receive instruction. The problem with physical hypothermia is people, as I read earlier, they resist help. They resist help. And it's a strange thing that when a person really is in need of help, they resist it. But again, it's because they don't recognize where they are. So oftentimes we simply have to step in as brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's why we need to have very good relationships, and grow, have people we're close to, and we have spiritual conversations with. Because sometimes it's them that have to step in and tell us, hey, there's some spiritual hypothermia happening. You're not aware of the reality of what's happening to you. And you need to step back. You need to warm up. You need to get on fire for what you know is right and true. It's interesting that some of the stories, and I'm sure you've read them as well, a person, before they die of hypothermia, oftentimes they will have the sensation of being warm and comfortable. They will literally take their clothes off. It's one of the ways that that the rescuers know that they had hypothermia is they find them with very little on. They feel fine. But they're not fine. And consider it spiritually, it's a kind of spiritual blindness. We're on the edge of death, spiritual death, of eternal death, and we think we're fine. That's the ultimate spiritual lapse, you might say. We've spiritually died, you might say. David was close to that point. He acknowledged he still had a glimmer of that spirit. He asked God not to take that spirit from him, but he had committed terrible sins and not repented of them. But he was able to rekindle that because someone came to him and said, you're not on track. And he was able to accept the advice and change. But David had an extreme form of spiritual hypothermia. And he was not seeing reality. Thankfully, he was able to receive help. So how can we treat it? Well, let's go back to 2 Timothy chapter 1. How can we treat spiritual hypothermia? I think one of the very, very important things to do is to realize that any of us in this room can have symptoms of spiritual hypothermia at any time. Perhaps now even. Do we feel as on fire as we should be? Are we as close to God in prayer as we should be? Do we have regular Bible study that we know we should be doing? Perhaps our conscience tells us we need to be, but maybe it's not there like it should. These are signs of spiritual hypothermia, and any one of us can fall toward that. But 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6 says, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you with the laying out of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. You know, a person experiencing spirit or hypothermia doesn't have a sound mind anymore. But God's Spirit gives us a sound mind. It says we can stir that up. And obviously the only way we can do it is to start doing what we know we must do. It's not complicated. It's to stir up that gift of God's Spirit requires food. It requires nourishment from God's Word. It requires contact with God. It requires fasting. Meditation on God's Word. It requires good spiritual fellowship. We do these things, it stirs up that spirit. And that word stir up is like you would kindle a fire. Rekindle that spark into a fire. That's what warms us. Rekindling God's Spirit within us and doing those things we know we ought to be doing. That's how we stir up that gift. Let's go back to Revelation 3 then. I mentioned we're going to come back to it before we end. Revelation 3 is, we'll read some of the scriptures here, not in the order, but we'll bounce around a little bit. Revelation 3, and we'll begin in verse 19. Because it gives us some indications of how a lukewarm church can treat themselves. It says in Revelation 3, verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Are we willing to be rebuked and chastened, even by a friend? God sometimes uses people to rebuke and chasten us. It says, therefore, be zealous and repent. These are ways to stir up the Spirit. When we see areas in our life where we need to repent, then we do so. And we become zealous to do what's right. That's what Laodicea needed to do. But they weren't zealous. They were just lukewarm. It all didn't matter too much, evidently, to them. They were useless to God. They were neither refreshing nor healing. Verse 20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and dine with him, and he with me." This is an invitation from Jesus Christ saying that I am close. I'm so very close. All you have to do is invite me in. But you see, it's that there's a part of us, that human nature side, that doesn't want to do that. But we have to invite Christ in. It goes on to say, verse 21, "He who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. And I also, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Notice if we go back a little bit, it talks in verse 16, "So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." We must be on track. If we are lukewarm, if we're growing cold with hypothermia, it's not pleasing to God. And we don't want to be vomited out of his mouth because we're unpleasing to him. It goes on to say, verse 17, "Because you say, I am rich." And Laodicea was very rich. You know, we live in a nation that's very rich. And in a time of great prosperity, we can find ourselves succumbing to some of the same problems that Laodicea did. It says, "I have become wealthy." It says, "I have need of nothing. And do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." What a statement. I mean, I look at this and I have to ask myself, do I see myself the way I am in God's eyes? Am I seeing things right? Am I evaluating myself in the right way? Or do I just believe everything's fine? Like the person with hypothermia that thinks they're fine, but they're going the wrong direction. Something I think it's important for all of us to recognize, because it's sobering. It's sobering to think that a person could think they're fine, but not be. It brings us back to the reality of asking God for his Spirit to work in us, asking God to show us where we can grow. And realize, just like the person with physical hypothermia needs to realize, that action has to happen. Action has to take place. They have to start treating the symptoms right away so they don't get worse. It goes on to say, "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see." He's giving them some admonitions here to help them heat back up, to become useful again spiritually. And I think those admonitions are for all of God's people at any time. Hopefully any church era, we put it that way, could read these words and be stirred. Let's conclude back in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. One of the things that, I'll just conclude with this point, I didn't expect this to be an element of getting through and surviving hypothermia, but the more I read, the more this came up. And that was, a person will survive longer if they have a will to live. The will to live actually impacts how fast you succumb to hypothermia. And again, I didn't expect that one, but it is a factor. In the case of Chase, he laid down horribly tired, wanting so much to rest, but he realized he would die. He would never wake up again. And he decided he was not going to go out without a fight because he had a will to drive himself and live. Even though there was already a part of him, as he had already said, thinking about suicide. How much longer can this pain go? He decided he wasn't going to go out without a fight. The will to live is very, very important. Matthew 6, verse 33 says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." We have a tremendous future. There's a tremendous reason to live. There's a tremendous reason to be righteous, to live righteously. And even though sometimes the world drags us down, even though sometimes we may feel less motivated, less zealous than at others, there's a time to look forward to that kingdom, and to think about what it's going to be like to be there. And to realize that no matter what we go through in this life, no matter what effort we expend, it's going to be worth it. It's going to be worth it. We're going to look back many years into the future and think that all that we went through in this short little speck of time really was not much. But it was so very important that we went through it, because it's through that experience that God gave us that gift of eternal life. And sometimes we just simply have to have that will to move forward, to live, to see that other day. So I hope that we can, in going through this today, as you experience the cold outside, that it reminds us that there is such a thing as hypothermia. There's also such a thing as spiritual hypothermia. And we can examine ourselves and see if we have any of those symptoms and make sure that we do what's needed to avoid spiritual hypothermia.